Good morning, everybody. It is wonderful to be here. Thank you so much to everyone that has done so much for us so far, for the missionaries, for this conference. It's been wonderful. We're looking forward to the whole rest of it. It is great to be here. And it was exciting to learn that Brother Deal is listening in today, because it's thanks to him that we got into this conference. And so it's an extra blessing here. So thank you, Brother Deal. Hope you're doing great down there in Panama. It's a little warmer than it is here right now down there. So he's probably sitting there in a t-shirt and just relaxing at home right now in the nice warm weather, maybe fighting off some mosquitoes. Here we got fog, mist, cold weather. Yeah, I think I'll take it here. Today I'd like to speak with you about a hindrance to us in God's work. Not just in our work here where we are, but a hindrance to us in every aspect of our Christian lives. And a hindrance to doing God's work in the field of missions. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, we will be moving around a little bit, so you will need your Bibles. I always love to have people follow along if they can. I like people to be able to see it and see not just what I'm saying, but see it in the Bible. I'm trying to bring what the Bible says to light in your mind, into your eyes, and seeing it helps with that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." This verse is giving us a warning. A warning about something that will trouble you. And that is a root of bitterness. That is what I'm going to look at this morning. We're going to look at that root of bitterness. And let's pray quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for all the people that are here and the people that are listening in online that could not be here but wish they could. Ask that you open all our hearts, open our minds to your word, and help us apply this to our lives, because it applies to every single one of us, not just a select few. Help us get what you want us out of this. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to look at another verse here. Now, when we think of bitterness, we're talking about a root of bitterness today. We think often, the very first thing that comes to our mind is a bitter taste, something that we tasted and it's like sour and it's not good. We think of a bitter taste in our mouth. That is a definition of bitter. But there's another definition that I feel fits this much better. And we're going to see in verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, how God groups bitterness in with other things. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now look how bitterness is grouped in. We have wrath, which is getting angry. We have anger, which is anger. We have clamor, which is lots of noise, making a lot of noise because you're upset. Evil speaking, talking bad about other people. It says, put all these away from you with all malice, which is intentionally wanting to do harm to people. See how those all go together if you look at bitterness a little differently? Bitterness is, in some cases, a bad taste, sourness. But there is another definition of bitterness. In Noah Webster Dictionary, it says bitterness is a hatred. It's a hatred. That fits right in with all these, doesn't it? Hatred, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. That fits in exactly. That tells us what the Bible is using bitterness as here. Bitterness is something that affects our lives. In Hebrews, it said a root of bitterness. God doesn't use words by mistake. When he says a root of bitterness, it's because he's comparing it to something. When you're talking about a root, what are you talking about? What has a root? A seed. Just a little tiny seed. When you have a seed and you plant a seed, or you just drop a seed on the ground, it looks for something immediately. It looks for fertile soil. How does it do this? The very first thing a seed does is send out a root. It's the very first thing. If that root finds fertile ground, the plant will start to grow. However, if that root finds nothing, then the seed will die and shrivel up. Nothing will happen. If it finds water and it finds fertile ground, the next thing that happens is that root takes hold, and then the plant or the seed sends up the initial starter leaves of a plant, and it starts collecting sunlight. It needs a root to be able to grow. In Hebrews, it says a root of bitterness springing up, just like a seed does, just like a plant does. It is comparing that bitterness, that hatred towards people, to a seed. If bitterness takes hold in our heart, it will grow if we feed it and we water it. Some people do that. Some people will get something inside of them and they will just feed on it. They will just feed it, they'll water it, they'll take care of it. It's their pet. And it will grow up to consume them. It says it will spring up, it will trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The end result is not that it will affect just you, but it affects many. I want to look today at an example. Best example I've seen in the Bible of someone that had some bitterness in their lives, and they let that bitterness consume them and control them. Now, you say, what does this have to do with missions? Well, it has quite a bit to do with missions because bitterness will keep you from going. Bitterness will bring you back off the field. Bitterness will affect others around you. It has everything to do with missions. Turn to the book of Jonah now, and I'll give you this great example that God has given us. For those of you that aren't good at finding Jonah yet, it is about 8 to 10 pages probably before the book of Matthew. So if you find Matthew, go back. About 8 to 10 pages, you'll find it much quicker. I always hate it when the preachers give you those tiny, tiny, tiny little books of the Bible. Say, wait a minute, we've got thousands of pages and you want me to find one page in there? I've been there. The book of Jonah is very short. It is 4 chapters. In most of your Bibles, it's about a page and a half. My Bible is Spanish and English, so I actually get 3 pages for it. But it's still very small. It's a very simple story. But I want to show you why we have the book of Jonah. There's also something that you'll notice. When we hear the story of Jonah all the time, as a grade school kid, Sunday school, everything, we only hear the first 3 chapters. The 4th chapter is never mentioned, or rarely mentioned. It's because when you read it, that 4th chapter just doesn't seem to fit in for some reason. We're going to show you exactly this morning how it fits in, why it's there, and what this message means to us. Look in the very beginning of chapter 1 of Jonah. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Verse 3 says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, keep in mind here, Jonah was spoken to by God. I don't know if it was in a vision, in person, it doesn't say. It says the word of the Lord came to him. There's no question about it. Very possibly it was a vision. Very possibly, I don't know how it is, but unquestionably, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah knew what he was supposed to do. He had a simple message. He was told, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It's God speaking. God spoke to Jonah, and God told him, get up and go. But what did Jonah do? He rose up to flee. He ran away. He said, I don't want to go. At first, because we say, well, maybe he just didn't like the people much. And that is true. But what would make you, if God came to you personally and said, get up and go to these people, in an audible voice even, what would make you tell God, no, I'm not going to go, and you try to go do something else? It was bitterness. Jonah didn't just dislike the people of Nineveh. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. He hated them so much that he did not even want the gospel to be preached to them at all. You say, well, how can you say that? That's pretty evil, isn't it? Look at chapter 4, the very first verse. Very first and second. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. This is after the people of Nineveh repented of their sins and trusted God. He said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All those verses that are talking about anger, clamor, evil speaking, anger, malice. He's upset. And verse 2 says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. See, what happened is Jonah was told to go, but he didn't want to because he hated these people. He knew ahead of time that God was merciful and that God might have mercy on these people. But he hated them so much that he said, I don't want them to have that chance. Can you imagine hating someone so much that you would rather have them go to hell without ever hearing about Jesus? That's where Jonah was at. There's only one thing that can take you to that point, and that's bitterness. That bitterness springs up like a seed, and it grows. And Jonah fed that plant. He went out and got Miracle-Gro, and he watered that seed, and he just took care of it. He cultivated it until it grew so large that it overcame him completely. We are going to go through the book of Jonah here, but I want you to look at it in that aspect where Jonah is so angry with these people that he would rather they go to hell than to hear about God and the coming Messiah. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we all know you cannot do that. Jonah knew that you could not do that. Jonah was a Hebrew. He says further down in the book, in verse 9, he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. He was a Hebrew. He admitted he was a Hebrew. He told the people he was a Hebrew. Who were the Hebrews? God's chosen people. They were the Jewish people that spoke the Hebrew language. He was one of God's chosen people. In Matthew, Jesus refers back to Jonah. Let's see if I can find the right reference here. Matthew, should be verse, or chapter 12. Jesus referred to the prophet Jonah. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jonah was called by Jesus Christ himself a prophet. He claimed to the people to be a Hebrew, God's chosen people. On top of that, he was a prophet of those people. He was the best of the best of the Jewish people. He should have known the laws. He should have known what God was like. If anyone knew at that time that you could not run from God, it would have been Jonah. Yet he did. He tried to run from God. And we know what happened. God brought a great storm on them. These sailors that he was sailing with were experienced sailors, and yet they were afraid for their lives. They were throwing everything overboard on that ship. And that's how they then ended up finding out that he was the cause of the storm. It was because of him. When they asked him in verse 8, it says, why is this upon us? It says in verse 8, then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now, do you notice he didn't add an occupation in there? That was enough right there, saying, I'm an Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. That means he was a priest. He was a prophet of the people. That was his job. That was his occupation. And the people, the ship people that heard him here, the mariners, in verse 10 said, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He wasn't even keeping it secret that he was running from God. He was telling them that, I'm running from God. He wants me to do something and I'm not going to do it, so I'm running from him. He brought that storm upon them because of that, and he knew it. So when they asked him and said, why is this storm upon us? He knew why. In verse 11, then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He tells them, it's my fault this storm is here. If you just take me up, throw me into the ocean, you'll be fine. Now, think about this. Those men were afraid for their lives. This was a great tempest, a great storm. These men were in a boat, a pretty good sized boat. They were throwing things overboard, yet they were afraid for their lives. Jonah, on the other hand, says, just throw me into the ocean. We sometimes think that Jonah thought, well, he'd just float away from the boat and maybe float to shore. No, that's not it at all. These men knew that death was imminent. Jonah knew death was imminent. But do you know what? Jonah didn't care. Jonah said in his mind, and I'll show this to you. He said, if they throw me over into this ocean and I die, I will not have to go to those people. He would rather die himself than that the people of Nineveh hear about God. There's only one thing that can do that. Great bitterness in your heart You are so angry, so upset at other people, for whatever reason, justified or not, that you would rather that you die than that they have a chance to hear about Jesus. Now in verse 13, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." This storm was intentionally keeping them out away from shore. It was a God-given, a God-driven storm. There was no way they were going to get to the shore, because God had other plans. In verse 14, they cried to the Lord. It says, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." Verse 15, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." Do you know that's not what Jonah expected? Jonah expected to be overcome by those waves almost immediately, and within 1, maybe 2 minutes at most, he expected he would be dead and drowned and not have to worry about what God had told him to do. These men did not expect what happened either. They're fighting for their life. And all of a sudden, as soon as they throw this guy overboard, the sea was calm. The storm just didn't stop and the waves started receding. No, it was calm. That doesn't happen. See what happened, though, because of that. In verse 16, it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." Now look back in verse 5. This is right after the storm hit them. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ships into the sea to lighten it of them." Just at the beginning of this storm, they were all crying to their own gods. Notice the little g. They had all their own false gods that they prayed to, and they were doing nothing. They were still going to die in this storm. And then all of a sudden, they find out that Jonah serves Jehovah God, and that he's disobeyed him, and he's the reason the storm is there. And he tells them, "You have to throw me overboard." And they do. The storm ends instantly. And they say, "We know who the real God is." Now notice, Jonah did absolutely nothing for these people other than put them in the danger. I think if they had not thrown him overboard, I think that ship would have sunk and they probably all would have died. And Jonah still would have been swallowed by a whale. But God used Jonah still to try to get these people saved. And they got saved. They made vows and offered sacrifices unto the Lord. I'm sure they vowed not to serve their false gods anymore and to serve the true God. They knew who the true God was now because of Jonah. Now, verse 17 is the part that we always hear, is the story we always know. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And we know that now to be prophecy. God used this as prophecy, and Jesus referred to this, talking about his impending death, burial, and resurrection. This was a picture of it way back then. But Jonah did not plan on this. Jonah was just very upset with certain people. He hated the people in Nineveh. Now, we know in verse 2, verse 2 is basically Jonah praying to God out of the fish's belly. We know that Jonah did get spit up by the fish. I can't act that out right now like I do often because I had just had surgery and I can't jump around too much. But I always love to do that, jump out like I was thrown up from a fish. But Jonah did get thrown up by that fish after 3 days and 3 nights. That could not have been a good experience just being inside a whale in the first place. Jesus called it a whale, so it has to be a whale. There's not a lot of space in a whale. A lot of the space of a whale is not for stomach. It is for muscles to move them through the water. That space that he was in for 3 days, 3 nights, did not have air conditioning, did not have heating, did not have air filters, did not have any air flow of any kind, most likely. It had seaweed. There was a reference to seaweed wrapped around his head. I don't know if you've ever smelled dead shrimp, but they can be a horrendous stink. Whales eat krill and shrimp, things like that. And I'm sure there was lots of decomposing dead parts inside this whale. It was not pleasant. It was not a nice place. Jonah, we think, has changed his mind. And the Lord lets him out of the fish. It vomited him out onto dry land. He didn't even have to swim back. He was vomited out onto dry land. And in chapter 3, we see that God still has work for him to do. Verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Second time God has spoken to him now. "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Verse 3 says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." He finally goes. He fought and fought until God had to teach him a big lesson. And then we say, okay, he changed his mind. He got right. He said, okay, I am now going to go and do what God told me to do. That's what it looks like. But I can show you that's not what happened. He was afraid of further repercussions. Now, the Bible says in the end of verse 3, "Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." This was a huge city. They say the average man could travel about 20 miles a day on foot. Jonah was probably traveling on foot. Didn't say a horse was swallowed with him or anything, so he was probably traveling on foot. It means to get from one side of this city to the other side of the city would take 3 days. It means this city was about 60 miles roughly across. He traveled a full day journey into this city. And in verse 4, it says that he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. There's nothing else listed. Do you realize that's the entire message that is recorded for us that Jonah preached in the city of Nineveh? "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's pathetic. That is simple. That is ridiculous. God told him to go and to preach against them and to cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So he goes in there and he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It doesn't record anything else. It doesn't say there was anything else. It was that simple. But notice what happened. In verse 5. Verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." Notice what happened. He preached a simple, simple message to a wicked, evil people, and they believed. They didn't just believe Jonah. They believed God. Keep in mind, Jonah had not done anything other than walk into the city and preach to them. And a very, very simple message. But God had been working on these people beforehand. The people of Nineveh were a very evil and wicked people. They were the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a very violent people. They did a lot of evil. They attacked Israel. They took people away captive. There are many, many stories in the Bible about the Assyrians and their oppression. The Assyrians came from three different places. They came from three countries that we know today as Syria, Turkey, and Iraq. Do you notice we're seeing a resurgence of a certain group of people in those same countries right now? Syria, Iraq, and Turkey. Mostly right now, Iraq and Syria. But there is some in Turkey. We have a group of people over there right now that are very much like the Assyrians were in Jonah's time. They're evil. They're wicked. They're violent. They kill people for no reason whatsoever. Do you begin to understand maybe why Jonah had a little bit something against them? These are people that had come in and attacked his country. I don't know if he lost family to them, but what they would do is when they would come in and take over a country, they would take the people out of it. Usually just the best, but sometimes they'd take all of them. And they would take them away, a very long ways away. And they would plant them all in another city where they had taken those people away and moved them somewhere else. They did this to keep the problems down of people revolting against them and fighting back. Because when they took someone away from everything they knew, they had no footing. They were just very, you know, what do we do now? Where are we? We don't even know where we are in the world. And it would often be two or three generations later before they would understand where they were in relation to where they had been taken away from. If the Assyrians took you away or took friends of yours away, you would never, ever see them again in this life. It's just the way it was. They would take them so far away that they wouldn't know where they were. And by the time they ever thought about figuring it out, they were too old to do anything. So these people are the people that Jonah did not like. He hated them. Now imagine right now. Now, ISIS has not come over here and attacked us personally. But imagine that they have. I think it's coming soon. But imagine they've already been here. They've carted off some of your family that lives in a nearby city. They've killed people. And then God tells you to go to the middle of Iraq, to their stronghold, and preach against them, because he's going to overthrow them. Would you want to go? I understand Jonah's viewpoint, the fact that he hated these people, but look what it did to him. God had something planned, and Jonah was trying to mess it up because of his hatred. Look in chapter 3 again. We're going to read what happened in Nineveh. Verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh," the king here, "and he rose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" Notice, that was their king speaking. Their own king said, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Their own king understood that they were evil and violent. But notice that they turned from that. And notice that it wasn't just some of them. It was all of them. Every single one, from the king all the way down to the least of them, turned from their evil ways and repented. Verse 10 says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now, God doesn't just look on the outside. He looks on the inside. This doesn't just happen. If you go over right now to Iraq and you try to preach to them and say, you're evil, you're wicked, God's going to judge you, you're probably going to be in heaven very shortly. They'll make sure of that. But these people did not. God had been working on them and preparing them, and he just needed someone to go. He needed someone to give that final push, and he wanted to use Jonah, one of his chosen people, one of his prophets, to do this. But he had so much bitterness and anger and hatred in his heart that he did not want those people to get saved. Now we come to chapter 4 again, where it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Now, what has just happened here is the largest revival in the Bible. There is not a place in this Bible recorded where more people trusted God at one time than right here in the book of Jonah. Conservative estimates put the size of Nineveh at over 1 million people, minimum. They say very possibly 3 to 4 million people. But imagine a simple message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and over 1 million people get saved and trust God and turn from their evil and violent ways. Would that make you angry? If you went over to Iraq and preached to those people and they all trusted God and gave up their evil, murdering ways, would that make you angry? It made Jonah angry. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Not just a little, but exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, or fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." He said, "I knew you would give them a chance. If they just turned or pretended to turn from their evil ways, that you would give them a chance and not destroy them." He said, "I think they should be destroyed." Now look at verse 3. It says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Does that sound familiar? Remember earlier I mentioned that when he said throw him into the ocean, he wasn't looking to swim to shore. He was looking to die. He just saw the greatest revival in the Bible, and he said, "It's better for me to die. Just take my life. Kill me." That is some deep-seated hatred and bitterness. God is trying to work with Jonah. God is trying to use him. God is trying to show him the error of his ways, and he's just not having anything of it. God asks him, says in verse 4, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Very simple question. Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah let that bitterness consume him and control him to the extent that he didn't even know what was right and wrong anymore. Now in verse 5, we see a new little story, and this is a last attempt of God trying to teach Jonah a lesson. Verse 5 says, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." Now what Jonah was saying in his mind is, these people are saying that they're trusting God. They're saying that they're not going to do evil and violent things anymore. But I know how they really are. These people are bad. I'm going to go out there and just watch this city for 40 days and see if maybe God does destroy them after all, because I know in their heart they did not get right with God. They're just saying it. This is what Jonah was doing. He said, "I'm going to build this booth and I'm going to watch this city." Verse 6 says, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now, what happened is God was apparently helping Jonah. Jonah was sitting and watching the city in a little booth. We're talking out in the desert. This is very hot, dry country. He was sitting in this little booth that he made somehow with a little bit of shade and just watching. So God had a gourd grow up. And this was not just a simple gourd that grew up. This was a miraculous gourd because the Bible says that it grew up in one night. This gourd grew large enough in one night that it covered his booth and gave him shade. And I don't know, well, we just came from the desert, so I kind of know a little more what the desert is like right now. It's hot. It's dry. Here, you have nice gardens. You have arbors. You have trees to sit under. On a hot day, when you're sitting in the shade of a tree, it feels so nice. It feels cool. It's refreshing. That's what God did for Jonah. And Jonah said, "Finally, things are going my way. God gave me some comfort." But the very next night, God prepared a worm and it killed that gourd in one night. The gourd withered up and dried up in that one night. The next day, that wasn't enough. All of a sudden, he has no gourd again, but he still has his booth. God brought a vehement east wind, a very strong east wind, which was coming right out of the desert, the hottest part, bringing that hot, hot air to him. And he caused the sun to beat on the head of Jonah strong, that he fainted. And what did Jonah do again? He wished to die again. Third time now, Jonah said, "I would rather die." That seems to be a common thread in his life here. That bitterness, when it takes hold, will produce certain things. One of those is the wish to die. That's the end result. Jonah was at the end of this, and God could not even bring him back from this. It was that bad. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God spoke to him again in verse 9 of chapter 4. It says, "And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry, even unto death.'" Now, can you hear it in his voice? He's talking back to God. He's angry. You can hear it in the words. Think about this and listen. And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Can you hear that? It's right there in the words. I know we don't hear it, but it's there. You can see it. He's wishing to die. He's angry. He's upset. He's angry with God. He just saw the greatest revival in the Bible, and he said, "I would rather die." Then God has one final response for him. Verse 10 and 11, "Then said the Lord, 'Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?'" And the book of Jonah ends. That's it. There's nothing more. The only reference you hear of Jonah again is when Jesus calls him a prophet and refers to the sign of Jonah the prophet. Jonah's never used again. Jonah was an advisor to the kings. In 2 Kings 14:25, you see him being referred to counseling the king. Yet God could not use him anymore. He was useless. God used him as a vessel to bring about that great revival. But do you know that Jonah did not cause that revival? Jonah was the final straw that broke that camel's back. Jonah was the final word. God had been working on them. And they got saved because of that. But it was God's attempt to try to redeem Jonah and say, "Look, I love these people too." Now, God used that gourd for a very specific purpose. One, he caused it to grow up in one night. And it was a gourd. It was a seed. It was a plant. He refers to bitterness as a root of bitterness. This ties it together. That bitterness grows just like that gourd did. That bitterness will consume you and just take you over, which is what happened to Jonah. He pitied that gourd that died in one night, but he did not pity the people of Nineveh. Living souls that were going to spend either eternity either in heaven or in hell. And he did not pity them at all. But he pitied a gourd. God had done the work in the city of Nineveh. God had prepared those people to trust in him, but he would not listen. He didn't want to see those people saved. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we had verse 31 and 32, but we didn't read 32 earlier. Let's go back and read those now. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." He's giving the solution to the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Be kind one to another. Forgive one another. And then it says, "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." We don't deserve forgiveness. That's God's grace and mercy that we have that. Just like the people of Nineveh did not deserve forgiveness, but God gave it to them. Jonah did not like that. He let that bitterness consume him so much that he could not be happy when someone got saved. Now, Jonah was supposed to be a missionary. God told him, "Arise, go to Nineveh." That doesn't get much more simple. He told him to go, and he said, "No, I'm not going to." End result, Jonah was never used for God. Just like we heard last night, you have to surrender yourself to God, or he can't use you. The same exact thing here, but you also cannot hold bitterness in your heart. You have to forgive people. When I was a kid, I actually spent time in Africa. So I understand not wanting necessarily to go back to Africa. I always thought God wanted me to go to Africa as a missionary. So I was open to that. But I was in third, fourth, and fifth grade when we spent 3 years in Africa. We were in a country called Sierra Leone, which some of you may have heard of. It's not a very good place. In fact, our CIA fact book on the world says that Sierra Leone is the least developed country in the world. That's saying something. It is incredibly poor. It is incredibly dangerous. It is incredibly sad, really. And I spent 3 years there. I always knew God wanted me to be a missionary, so I surrendered from an early age. I didn't know where I was going to go. It wasn't until later in my life that I found out I'm going to Peru. But I've been open. And at times it's been frustrating because I didn't know where God wanted me to go. Every time I'd try to go through a door, try to go somewhere, it just wouldn't work. Well, God had something in mind for us and something in plan. But when I was there as a kid, something happened to me. And I could have let that affect me in the rest of my life. I was in fourth grade at the time. I had a younger brother. He was 4 years younger than me. So I would have been about 8 years old, and he would have been about 4 years old. He was not yet in kindergarten. And in Africa, it was very, very hard to get American candy, especially anything with chocolate or anything in that type of candy. And my parents would occasionally buy something special, a special treat, and they would hide it because it wasn't for us, it was for them. And you'll learn that as you get older, kids. Yeah, you'll learn that. And my mother apparently had bought some Reese's Pieces, which I don't care for very much. I much prefer Reese's peanut butter cups, or if you're going to tempt me with a little candy shell thing, at least make sure it's chocolate. I don't like Reese's Pieces. Didn't like them then, and that was when they had just come out. But she had a package of these in one of her drawers in her bedroom. We were not allowed to go into their bedroom. And one day I'm sitting there doing something on my own, and my dad comes to me and says, "Do you have anything you want to tell me?" And I'm like, "No, not that I know of." And he kept trying and trying, and I had no clue what he was trying to get at. Well, it turns out, after a little bit of this, that they found a Reese's Pieces package, empty, outside my parents' bedroom, outside, on a little balcony. And they assumed that I had gone into their bedroom, dug through the drawers, found the candy, eaten the candy, and was lying to them about it. And I'm insisting, I did not do anything. I don't like that candy. Why would I steal that candy and eat it when I don't even like it? But you know what happened? I got punished for that. I got a spanking with a belt. I was not happy. I was rather upset about that. I said, it was not me. It had to be my brother, Mike. And they said, no, he's 4 years old. He wouldn't have done that. I said, mm-hmm. And then when they asked him, he said, mm-mm, I didn't do it. And they believed him. Do you know that made me upset? Because I knew I hadn't done it. And there was no one else in the house but him and my parents. And I figured they hadn't done it. It had to be my brother. And he was lying about it. I got punished for it. I was angry about that for a good long time. A good long time. I still remember it today. Do you notice? I remember it today. But I could have let that fester in my heart. I could have fed that and watered it and let it grow to the point where I just hated my brother with everything of my being because he did this to me. I had to learn to forgive him. Now, I think 2 days later, he finally had a guilty conscience, and he went to my parents and confessed that he had taken the candy. That doesn't undo it, though. The damage was done. My backside was still sore. That didn't undo it. And you know what? They didn't even spank him. He was too young. It's like, oh, my goodness. I get punished for this. I get spanked, and he didn't. But the only way you can keep that from consuming you and ruining your life is to learn to forgive. That forgiveness will erase, it will kill the bitterness in your heart. Think of it as a Roundup for bitterness. It will destroy, it will kill it. It will kill that root and that seed before it has a chance to grow if you forgive. If you don't forgive, you have a good chance of ending up like Jonah. Useless, unusable for God, hating everyone and everything, and even hating your own life. Don't become like Jonah, who's good only as an example now. A person that hated the largest revival in biblical history to this point. Instead, let God use you. You want to be used by God. You'll be so much happier. Jonah lived a miserable life. And he lived a life probably alone after that, because people don't want to be near miserable people. If you learn to forgive people, you'll be much more pleasant to be around, and God can use you. So be used by God.